find out shortly. Y'all not looking any better than... I'm glad to be here. Amen. I tell you what, I'm glad to be anywhere. Hey, I like being in church. There's a lot worse place you can be than church. I'll tell you for sure. I was there yesterday. I was out in the middle of nowhere. I didn't know where I was. If they'd have left me there, I wouldn't have figured out how to get back. I mean, they just... See, you know, your preacher, he knew where he was. Livermore knew where he was, and Livermore kept leaving me. And, but I was out there, we had a great time. I didn't have the heart to tell anybody. He didn't have to go knock on five more doors, because we had about 25 of his tracks, and we passed out all of them, and because we ran out three times passing out those little pamphlets, and so we were scrounging them off anybody we could, and, I couldn't keep up with Livermore. He just kept running up and down the street like a banshee, man. He was like a wild man. Hallelujah. Now, look, that clock says I've got 30 minutes, which means you got to listen fast. And so it's not going to happen, but I'm going to have you out of here as soon as I'm finished. Now, I've been in a revival meeting, and so you're going to have... I apologize if my Wednesday night Bible study lesson isn't nothing more than night number next of a revival meeting. Let me tell you, are we allowed to have fun in church? Was it okay to have? Oh, man. I can keep you to at least 8:15 then. Okay, you're good to go. You got 45 minutes. I can slow down and read you a joke. Are we allowed to tell jokes? No? Yes? No? I figured I better ask first. Things you never hear in church. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. I'm so excited I never noticed your sermon went 25 minutes over. I'm trying to warm you up. Personally, I find soul winning much more enjoyable than golf. And I do. Because I don't golf. I do swing an occasional club, but it's an Italian thing. I decided to give our church the $500 a month I used to send to the TV preacher. I volunteer to be the permanent teacher for the junior high Sunday school class. Forget the regular minimum salary. Let's pay our pastor so he can live like we do. I love it when we sing hymns I've never heard before. I thought he did this afternoon, this evening. Only one. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. Problem with Baptists is they think the service starts 5 minutes after the time scheduled in the bulletin. Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar, you and your wife, in the Bahamas or the one in Hawaii. I volunteer to go with you. Nothing inspires and strengthens my commitment like our annual Faith Promise Missions Conference. I'm hoping you come to yours. I couldn't find space to park outside. Praise the Lord. And you probably couldn't find space to park outside. But you know the difference between a northern fairy tale and a southern fairy tale? Northern fairy tale begins with once upon a time. Southern fairy tale, and I spent some time in the South, southern fairy tale begins like this. Y'all ain't going to believe this. I won't tell you any blonde jokes because I don't want to make anybody mad. And my wife's not here to make her mad, so I'm not even really going to get to enjoy it. If she was here, though, I would tell a few. Just because it kind of messes with her. But I'll help you marry folks out a little bit. Married life is full of excitement and frustration. In the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year of marriage, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year of marriage, they both speak and the neighbors listen. I won't tell any kind of... I'll be nice. Let me give one more then. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to use our Bible just for a little bit if it'd be okay. I'll tell you my favorite. One of my favorites. There are several of my favorites, but one of my favorites is the atheist teacher. A young woman teacher was obviously a absolute liberal and atheist, and she was explaining to her class of small children about atheism. And she asked her class if they wanted to be atheists, not really knowing what an atheist was or what atheism is, but wanting to be like their teacher. All their hands went in the air as fast as they could, except for one little girl. There was a little girl in the back of the class. Her name was Lucy, and she had not gone along with the rest of the crowd. The teacher asked her why she chose to be different. "Because I'm not an atheist," she replied. Then said the teacher, "What are you?" Immediately, without even hesitation, she said, "I'm a Christian." The teacher, in a little upset now, and you could see it in her face starting to get red, she asked this little girl why she is a Christian. "Well," she replied, "I was brought up knowing and loving Jesus. My mother is a Christian. My father is a Christian. So I am a Christian." The teacher now angrily replied, "That's not a good reason. What if your mother was an idiot and your father was an idiot? What would you be?" She calmly smiled and replied, "I'd be an atheist." Amen. So if you're an atheist, you know what the little girl thinks about you. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm glad to be back. I enjoy your church. Your church is one of those places that I can come here. From the very first time I was here, I never met your pastor, obviously, the first time I was here. There's just a friendliness about your church and a holiness, and I just feel comfortable here. I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for being in your place. And I appreciate you being in church on a Wednesday night. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. If you'll stand together with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Now, I got to reading this the other day, and I went, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." And I put together a little message I'd like to preach to you called, "Have the Right Testimony." Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight, and God, we just ask you for your help. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to fall on this place in a real and unusual way, starting with me. And Father, I pray you give your people tonight ears to hear and hearts to understand and apply your word. God, we need you tonight. Lord, we ask you to talk to us and speak through us. And Father, just push me off to the side. Don't let me get in the way, Father, of your message. And Father, I pray you'll bless each and every person under the sound of my voice. God, I pray tonight you'll help us and you'll help me as I preach this sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat. Or you can stand up. The choice is yours. There's always one knucklehead in the crowd. Amen. I've learned not to say that, but I still say it. You think I've learned by now, but I've got kids. My kids were your age. They do the same thing. They just sit in the front and they all stand up. And I just go on the preaching and I tell the folks, leave the retarded people alone. It'll be okay. So my kids don't do that anymore. But if you want to stand, still. Can I say tonight, our world needs somebody to send the gospel light message. Our world needs, what the world needs to see, a real live, honest to goodness Christian. Now tonight, my friends, I'm trying not to get too wound up because I know what happens. I end up standing on the front pew yelling and screaming at people. which it doesn't bother me at all because you're easy to get away from. I was in Livermore, man. I'm broke as. It's the last time I'm putting it on. The next time I'm chewing it up and swallowing it. I've only knocked it off 3 times. The world needs a testimony. The world needs to see a real Christian in action. Our world's starving for some real live examples of Christianity. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know this is Wednesday night. And I know folks that, I mean, you love God, you care about the Lord. I mean, you got your children here, you've been bringing your family for maybe a number of years, and you're in church, you're faithful, this is your place. But can I tell you tonight, we need to have the right testimony. Paul says here to the Corinthians, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, excuse me, I love your changing weather. Ours changed down in Ohio about a month ago, and now I'm up here, so I'm getting to go through it again. But I'm going to Michigan next month, and so I'll get another change. Hallelujah. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. And was not found because God hath translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. You see, tonight I believe God wants us to have this testimony that we're found in him, that the testimony of Christ is confirmed in us, and that our testimony is that we please God. Can I say tonight, I believe if you and I are going to have the right testimony, I looked up the word testimony because I wasn't sure exactly all that it might mean, so I looked it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. They say that's a very good reference, and I've got one of these little computer programs, and somebody gave me one. And a testimony means this, a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. It's an open acknowledgement. It can be made orally or absolutely openly for all to hear and see. Can I tell you tonight, my friends, you and I need to make an open and then an oral declaration that we are His. People ought to know that we're His. I mean, the world is starving for some Christians that look like Christians, that sound like Christians, and that conduct themselves in a Christian manner. Amen. Now, if you don't say amen, I will. And our sermon will go over because I'll have to amen myself. And it's okay to say amen here, isn't it? Okay, good. Just checking. If it wasn't, I probably wouldn't be here. Because I've never got invited back. But I like your pastor. I'm forced to love everybody, including you. And you're forced to love me. But you ain't got to like me. I don't have to like anybody. That's scriptural. I don't have to like you. And you don't have to like me, but you're forced to love me. And I'm forced to love you. But you know something? I not only love God's people, most of them I like. But I like your pastor. I like your church. I like you folks. Because y'all are just the real deal. And I like people that, you know, what you see is what I am. Now, even if I don't have a suit and a tie on, brother, I'm still Lou D. Philip Antonio, Christian. American. Amen. Somebody said, aren't you Italian? No. Aren't you an American Italian? Nope. Or excuse me, I am an American Italian. I'm not an Italian American. I was born here. And I love my country. But you know, since I've been born again, I've got a new country and a new father and a new occupation. I am now Christian. And let me just dive into this thing. I think a testimony is made up of three essential parts. Now again, my sermon, my idea, just me and God, and this is the way it kind of laid out, and I'm sure there are a thousand other things that go with being having a great testimony, but if you're going to have the right kind of testimony, If you're going to have a testimony, that's a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving the fact that you are God's child. I think you and I need to be people of integrity. I think we need to be people of integrity. Excuse me. You say, what is integrity? Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference and inference to uprightness in the way we deal one with another. It's a blamelessness or a genuineness in the way we deal one with another. Can I say tonight, you and I need to be people of integrity. Let me say, I believe the Bible teaches us. Take your Bible, if you don't need to, but Job chapter 2, if you'd like to. I've got about 7 or 8 things here about integrity. You see, I believe people of integrity have several things. Integrity, a person of integrity, in Job chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Can I say, if we're going to have the right kind of testimony, we're going to have the right testimony, we need to be people of integrity. And a person of integrity, let me say, your integrity is important because it shows you're not a fool. Integrity is important because according to the Bible, it shows that you're not a fool. Job's wife said, in the midst of all of Job's heartache and all of Job's sickness, he lost all of his family, lost all of his wealth. Now he's lost his health. And at the end of this thing, he's sitting in a heap and he's scraping his skin. And his wife said, do you still want to keep that Christianity about you, that moral integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, you speak like a foolish person. You speak like a foolish person. But you know, unfortunately, there are some foolish people that you and I know that in the midst of some heartache, in the midst of some trouble, in the midst of trials, instead of being the kind of Christian we ought to be, instead of calling out to God, instead of being humble, sometimes, and I know that we got to be careful, but sometimes the flesh comes to the surface first. And that's, unfortunately, that's the norm, but it shouldn't be the way it stays. I mean, sometimes the flesh comes to the surface. And can I tell you this? I think Job probably had his moments. Job had his moments like everybody else. You say, how do you know that? Because he's a human being just like you and I are. But can I tell you tonight, if you're going to be the kind of person that has the right kind of testimony, you're going to be a person of integrity, and integrity is important in that it shows you're not a fool. In 1 Kings chapter 9, if you'll allow me to read verses 4 and 5, you choose to go there. 1 Kings chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 4, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments, then will I establish thy throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father. Can I say, not only is your testimony important, or your integrity is important in that it shows you're not a fool, but integrity, your integrity, God wants to bless, or can I say it secures you blessings. God says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, notice this, in integrity of heart and in uprightness. Can I say it was said about David, God said about David, that he is a man after mine own heart. He's not said that about anybody else, but he said it about David. And then he said this in the Bible. He said, if you'll walk in integrity of heart and in uprightness, God says, I'll bless you. Can I tell you, if we'll have the kind of testimony we're supposed to have, and that when the first ingredient is personal integrity, it will secure us God's blessings. Let me say, thirdly, I believe integrity sets you in God's sight. In Psalm chapter 41, if you choose to go there, why don't you go there real quick? You got to see this verse. I got to kick. The first time I read this verse, I went, man, I've read Psalms through 35, 40 times in my life. I've never seen this. Psalm 41, verse 12. At least I think that's what it is, what I got written on my sheet of paper. If it's not, we'll fake it. As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. You see, if we have the right testimony, the right testimony means we're people of integrity, and integrity sets you in God's sight. He says, as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. He says, because I'm a person that has integrity, God's going to uphold me. He said, he's going to set me before his face forever. Can I tell you something, my friends, tonight? God says that he never takes his eyes off of you anyway. Do you understand that once you're saved, you're his child, and the Bible says he never withdraweth his eyes from the righteous. But here is another inference, another thing that God says, I just want you to pay attention. I want you to understand that as you become a person with personal integrity, that moral character of wholeness and blamelessness and decency and genuineness, purity, God says, that sets you in my sight forever. I believe God wants you to understand that he's paying extra special attention to those kind of folks. I just believe that with all my heart. That's why I can preach on telling people to live right. That's why I can live holy, and I can try to live holy, and I can try to live clean, and I try to do the best I can. Why? Because I want God to take special notice. I'm tired of always being in trouble. I'm tired of always being in trouble with God. I'm looking for something in the Bible. I've been looking for something in the Bible that says, I'm going to help you just a little extra just because, you know, you need it. Hello, I need it. Anybody else need a little extra special attention from their God? Just checking. Now, if you don't fit the bill, maybe it's because you need to get saved. Amen. But let me say, a person had the right testimony. Listen, you need to be a person of integrity. Can I say integrity will steer your actions? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3 says this. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Can I tell you, the Bible says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Literally, that word guide literally means steer you in the right direction around trouble. There's certain things God has steered me out of just because I'm trying to live right. Some of you in this room, God has steered you out of trouble just because. Some of you young people in this room, God has steered you away from trouble, steered you out of a shipwreck because you were living right. I know dozens of teenagers and hundreds of parents that have been spared tragedy, not only physical, but spiritual and emotional, because their moral character, their integrity was in place, and they did that which was right. And God just kind of guided them right on through troubling waters where other people were all messed up. And I've seen others that just plowed right into stuff and often wondered, don't they have a guide? Can I tell you, I believe a portion of your moral compass, a big part of it is integrity, because the Bible says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Let me say, integrity will set your children apart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Mom and dad, it is important that you live for God and that you have that you try to have the right testimony, that of integrity, that of that moral character that encompasses your whole being. You say, why? Because your children will be blessed after you. Parents, listen to me. You must walk with God. You know why the pastor always says, hey, don't send your kids to church. Take them to church. Because he knows that they'll probably, barring a miracle, and God is in the miracle business, but barring a miracle, most of the bus kids you bring in won't go much further than their parents. barring a miracle. Now, I understand the gospel is a separator, and Jesus is a miracle-working God, and he can do anything. And I know many bus kids that have turned out and become great Christians and preachers. But I'm saying, by and large, if you do the math, if you do the numbers, you'll see that it's not as many as it should be. The average is, the odds are stacked against them horribly. Can I tell you, mom and dad, to go to a Christian church? Mom and dad, to go to a Bible-believing church like this one? Listen to me. Be careful. Your children know who you are. They know what you are. Because what you are in public says just about nothing. But what you are in private says it all. And your children are there seeing and hearing the private. Better be careful. I never forget. I'm going to start confessing sin now. I never forget. First time my wife and I, you know, our kids were 5, 6, 7. We've got 5 children. They were 5, 3, 2, 1, cooking. And I remember the first time we had a knock-down, drag-out kind of a argument. And I know y'all don't do that, but some hard-headed Italian people do. And I'm hard-headed, and I'm 100% Italian, so I can say that. So don't get mad if you're Italian. You're a hard-headed, hot-headed person just like me. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're a better Christian than I was. But I've been working on it. But I remember the very first time. That evening, after it was done, my kids were awake. And my daughter Lacey and my son Nicholas, 5 and 3, come running in. In tears, I mean crying, I mean almost uncontrollably. What's going on? Are you guys going to leave us? I went, huh? Where did you get that? They might have been a year or two older, but it went. And I'm 51. I understand sometimes memories are not always right there. But I said, where do you... Well, you're arguing, you're fussing, you're fighting, and I hear yelling. And we had to hug them and love on them. And we had to hug each other. And I had to apologize for being stupid. Can I tell you what was going on? My integrity wasn't intact like it should have been. I didn't have the right testimony at the time, because a portion of that testimony is your integrity. Can I say your integrity must be settled upon ahead of time? Job chapter 27, verse 5 says this. Job said, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Job told his buddies, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you believe about me. But as for me, but I will not change who I am and what I am and what I believe because of what you believe. And my friends, you better not change what you believe for what somebody else believes. You better know what you believe and believe what you know. Amen. Goes right there. We ought to be the kind of Christians that just step up, and our testimony of integrity ought to be in place. And you ought not let anybody talk you down from your high position of the right testimony, having integrity in your life. I got a few more minutes, so I'm actually going to get past point number one. This is a first for me. Let me say, point number two, if you're going to have the right testimony, you not only need to be a person of integrity, but you need to be a person of innocence. A person of innocence. Innocence is freedom from any guilt that can injure. It's, what in the world is that word? Innoxiousness, which means free from mischievous qualities not producing evil. It means, innocence means harmlessness. In a moral sense or moral character, it means freedom from crime, sin, guilt, untainted purity of heart and life. Then it also means this, unimpaired integrity. Can I tell you tonight, God wants us not only to be people of integrity, but if we're going to have the right testimony, we need to be a person or people of innocence. We need to be guiltless. We need to be free from sin and guilt and that which taints us, I sure am glad that when he saved me, that he made it so that I could be innocent. I could be clean. Can I tell you tonight, if you're going to do that, my 3 points under this point rhyme. If we're going to be people of innocence, we must have the Bible ever in my sight. I mean, you ought to read your Bible. That just, Christianity 101. Christianity 100. Basic, general Christianity. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to read the Scriptures. You ought to remember the Scriptures. You say, huh? Memorize. You ought to memorize the Scriptures. Can I tell you why? Because when you turn 50 years old, they're going to start leaving as fast as they go in. Now, anybody that's 50 years old or older, better say amen, because you know I'm telling you the God's honest truth. I try to memorize Scripture, and as fast as I memorize them, I'm losing them. I know what he's going to say. It's because you ain't eating the right kind of food, but I am. I mean, I'm salads and I'm rabbit food. Now, I've dropped 40 pounds since the last time I was here. I used to be out there. I come back. Next time I come back, I'm hoping to be 10, 15 pounds lighter. Hey, man. Once I get under 200, I'm going to be happy. Then I'm going to go out and have a pizza blast. Then I'll take some colon cleanse and take care of it. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to stay lean, mean, and clean to the spleen. Yes, amen. That's what I said. Can I say, if we're going to be people of innocence, we ought to have the Bible ever in our sight. Ever in our sight. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to remember the Bible. Listen, we ought to research the Scriptures. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The Bible, nowhere in the world does it say, read to show thyself approved unto God. It says, study. That means you got to study. I thought when I graduated high school preacher, I thought, I'm out. Then God called me to preach, and it was college. So I went to Bible college. Glory to God. I hadn't read so much in my life. My freshman year, they brought me books. They said, I had a stack of books this high. And they said, you need to read this semester. I went, one class, church education. I had like 18 books. There was like 5,000 or 6,000 pages. You got to understand, I read 250, 300 words a minute fast. I'm going to be spending the rest of my life reading these books. I'm not going to be the first semester. If I graduate and I read them all, I've done good. So I did what every college student does. I went like this. But then the test came. And I realized that they wanted specific answers. And all my perusal did not count. Because I didn't study the material. Can I tell you? God wants you to study. You say, how do you study your Bible? I'm glad you asked. Let me help you. Let me tell you how I study my Bible. Because I'm not real intelligent, but I heard a preacher one time years ago. He said, let me tell you the best way to study your Bible. He said, study words. And I went, like, which ones? I thought that was a good enough answer. Which ones? He went, all the important ones. Can we, like, improve all that? Like, can we just, like, synthesize this down to, like, 10? He said, oh, no. He said, I said, which ones are the important ones? He said, all those that are in that book. So I have started a lifetime of study. A lifetime of study. Very first study I ever performed. I was shocked myself when I finished it. It took me 2.5 years in Bible college outside of my work. I studied the word love in the Bible all the way through. Every place the word love, and there are several different words in the Greek and Hebrew and all those things, and I tried to figure all that out. I don't know that I got them all figured out, but I know this. I know every time God ever uses the word love in reference to us, it's always one word. It's the word agape. It's that deep, abiding, loyal, hot, fervent, passionate, holy, divine love that he loves us and saves us with. That's the only one he ever uses when in reference to us. The only one. So how do you know? I've looked up every 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000 times it's in the Bible. I looked up every one, every word, with my King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance and a dictionary and one of them interlinear Greek weird things that nobody ought to be able to speak that language anyway. Hallelujah. But I did. And let me say tonight, we ought to have, if we're going to be people of innocence, the first thing we're going to have is the Bible ever in my sight. Secondly, my walk before Him right. My walk before Him right. Take your Bible and go to Psalms quickly. I got 6 minutes. Go to Psalms chapter 17. Got to go fast. I'll start reading in verse 3. You get there when you can. Psalms chapter 17, verse 3. Thou hast provided, thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold out my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, I purpose that my walk before Him is going to be right. He says, my mouth is not going to transgress, and I'm not going to go in the path of the destroyer. He said, I'm going to see and say and go carefully. Can I tell you tonight, my friends, David was saying, I'm going to live a life of innocence. My mouth is going to be clean. My walk before Him is going to be right. I'm not going to mess around where the destroyer lives. We better be careful. We better be careful. I'm telling you tonight, listen, this is an urgent plea from God to you and me. He wants us careful in the way we deal. He wants us innocent. But listen, He wants our hands to be bloodless. He wants us innocent. Nobody ought to point a finger at us and say, he did it, she did it, he did it. Not me. We better be careful. I have been in motel rooms alone by myself, and I've got knocks at my door. I'm on the phone. Before I answer the door, I'm on the phone with my wife. So, honey, and on the telephone, I've got the knucklehead at the front desk who let this idiot at my door. I said, you need to come to my room right now. I have an emergency. You say, what was your emergency? Somebody knocking at my door of the opposite sex. I have no idea in the world what she wanted, but she wasn't getting whatever it was because I wasn't opening the door until the security got there. With my wife on the phone, speakerphone. Lady comes, the head lady comes to the door, and she knocks on the door. I said, who is it this time? She said, you just paged me from the office. I'm on the head of the motel. I said, is there still another person out there? She said, no, she's gone. I said, good, you can go away too. I said, the next time somebody knocks on my door, I'm calling the police. I said, I don't want anybody knocking on my door. Got a do not disturb sign. Don't need no food. Don't need no towels. Don't need no soap. Got coffee. Hallelujah. I'm good to go. Just leave me alone. This happened two or three times. Two or three times. I know evangelists not even in the ministry anymore. Young evangelists taken out of the race. I think if God calls you to evangelism, praise the Lord, I'm not going to say how old I think you ought to be, how young I think you ought to be. But I think if you travel, I think you ought to travel with your wife. That's why I like the charity house. So nobody knows it's there, and nobody knows I'm there. Just leave me alone. I call it the love shack. Charity, love, charity. It'd be all right. Just. I give everything another name. My grandmother, my wife's grandmother, her name is Longshore. I call her Short Beach. So I'm weird, but I like to name things. None of my kids ever called any of my kids by their first name. They all had a nickname, and I got yelled at by a Sunday school teacher. All I'm saying is, we better make sure our walk is right. We better make sure, listen, we have a testimony of innocence. My my wife said, honey, why did you call me to let me know all this junk was going on? Because I wanted you to know all this junk was going on while it was going on. To let you know that your husband loves you and he's faithful. And I don't want the stinking devil trying to ruin that. I park my car at the charity house. I park it, back it up so I can drive out. If I need to jump in and wheel out as fast as I can, I will, and I'll run you over in the process. Hallelujah. Remember this statement. Any Italians in the room? Well, let me help you since there's only a handful of us, one or two, three of us, Italian. Think knife, gun, not in that order. Amen. Okay, you got to catch them fast. I know it's Wednesday night, and I know you're tired, but I've been reviving me all week. You're not that tired. I've been reviving for 3 weeks. You ain't no tireder than I am. You got to catch them fast. Let me say lastly, I got to quit. I hate clocks. The Bible, listen, if you're going to be a person of innocence, excuse me, the Bible ever in my sight, my walk before him right. Listen what it says in verse, and the last point, the blessings will come by his might. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says this, excuse me, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Here's what God said, is if we'll live for him, he said, and if we'll live in his word, if we'll live a life of innocence, he says, for they are life and health. Now, can I tell you, God several times talks about having given us life and giving us health, giving us strength, giving us blessings. Listen, my friend, if we'll have the Bible ever in our sight, our walk before him right, he'll bless us with his might. Can I tell you something, my friends? I've never preached this far. I've had to preach this message two different services. I took another point. I'll just read it to you. No, I won't, because I might come back and preach to you next time. My father-in-law always said, never come to the pulpit without enough ammunition. He said, come to the pulpit. He says, you got enough sermon to preach a revival message. Two or three, and I usually do. But let me just say this. God's looking for some people of integrity. He's looking for some people whose moral integrity is clean, is holy, is blameless. He's looking for some people of innocence that no one can pin the guilt on. I don't know about you. I want to have that kind of testimony with God. That's why David, several times in the Bible, David said, look, he says, try my heart, know my, look at my heart. Try my reins. He said, take a look at my heart, grab a hold of my reins, see who's in control. You'll know that it's you. I think that's what we ought to do tonight. I think tonight, I'm going to read you my closing verse. Take your Bible and go to, you just listen. I'll read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Can I ask you tonight to be partakers of the testimony of God and not be ashamed of living right and being like our Heavenly Father? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight for just a moment. Heavenly Father,